heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial is always in this live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I just finished watching a few moments of the Trump-Putin summit in Helsinki today, and I heard part of their discussion on the Syrian crisis. Both Putin and Trump, it seems, are committed to working with Israel to solve what has become, among other things, a huge humanitarian crisis. And as I listen to the leaders of the two most powerful nuclear nations on Earth, I couldn't help but think about the problem of semantics. In other words, I couldn't help but think about the science of meaning. To say something is a mere matter of semantics, I think, is a very, very dangerous thing. And that particularly in an era of political correctness. As with conversations between world powers, the Christian church isn't immune to semantic warfare. Let Ezekiel mention the word Rosh, and the imaginations of end-time sensationalists, well, they go wild. Why? Because Rosh sounds enough like Russia to implicate it as the villain in their sensationalistic end-time scenarios. And the notion is not new at all. It was first popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible way back in 1917, and it has spawned a host of semantic jungle masters, a veritable who's who of end-time prophecy pundits. They've all made the Rosh-Russia argument a pillar in their sensationalistic end-time speculations. And as such, they interpret Rosh as a proper noun referring to a specific place, to, of course, Russia. The facts say otherwise. The truth is, the word Russia is not a derivation of Rosh. You've probably heard it a million times, but it simply is not. The word Russia is an 11th century Viking word, and as such, it is not semantically linked to the Hebrew word Rosh. All of this to say that there's no just, as in, it's just a matter of semantics. Now, it's one thing to imagine a Trump-Russia collusion. It is quite another to use semantics to implicate Russia in a war to end all wars. In other words, this is a serious matter. And it's not only serious in these kinds of issues, but semantics continues to be a driving force behind some of the most prolific cults in modern history. I mean, you think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. For them, firstborn is the magic word. In a semantic twist that defies all logic, they render Jesus the firstborn of Jehovah. Their pretext is Colossians 1:15, which allegedly communicates that Jesus is first in a sequence of births. Their reasoning is, well, it's simplistic. Because firstborn sounds like the first one born, Jesus must be the eldest in Jehovah's family of sons. Of course, this is far from true. Words are not unique. They're equivocal. I've said that many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It bears repeating. Words are not univocal. They are equivocal. And as such, they have a range of meanings directly dependent on the context in which they're used. Even a cursory meaning of Colossians 1 ought to be enough to convince the open-minded that rather than a sequence of birth, Paul has preeminence in mind. And of course, this usage is firmly established in the Old Testament. For example, Ephraim is referred to as the Lord's firstborn, even though Manasseh was born first. Likewise, David is appointed the Lord's firstborn, despite being the youngest of Jesse's sons. And while neither Ephraim nor David was the first one born in his family, both were firstborn in the sense of preeminence or prime position. Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation as well, not the firstborn in creation, and as such, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the force of this language is so strong that the witnesses who unfortunately ascribe to the ancient Arian heresy that the Son is not preexistent and co-eternal with the Father have been forced to insert the word other, as in all other things, into their deeply flawed New Testament version of the Bible in order to, of course, promote the idea that Jesus is a created being. Of course, as the panoply of Scripture makes plain, Jesus is the eternal creator who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. In John, he is overtly called God. In Hebrews, he is said to be the one who laid the foundations of the world. In the very last chapter of the Bible, Christ refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The whole of Scripture precludes the semantic sleight of hand that renders Christ anything other than the preexistent sovereign of the universe. It is true that Christ was just a God? Is that really true? Does the word other, as in he is the creator of all other things, belong in the biblical text? Does firstborn mean first in a sequence of births? These questions and a host of others are answered through the proper application of the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. So familiarity with semantics along with some plain old common sense will serve you well in your quest to mine the Bible for all it's worth. Well, I'm kind of far afield from where I started out, but whether listening to a summit in Helsinki or a sermon in a hallowed sanctuary, beware of semantics. Prevarications of the meaning of words can easily seduce the unwary into a very dangerous semantic jungle. A lot of you hanging on. In fact, a full board. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Brian in Aurora, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hello, sir. How are you today?
I'm fine. Thank you.
I wouldn't expect any different from you, Hank. I've got a question about the six-day creation. I'm a firm believer in the six-day creation, but when I talk to friends, there are differing opinions, and I'd just like to hear your opinion on the matter. And I'll get off the phone so I can hear you better and listen to you on my radio.
Yeah, sure. Thank you for the question. Well, Genesis, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it opens with a literary mnemonic. In other words, it opens with a memory aid. And that is an aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. So the first 6 days, and of course I believe in the 6 days, they're given to us in the Bible. But the first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation, and it culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And of course, on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, he rests. And as such, The history of creation is remembered and recalled through an association. Again, a literary device, an association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. So again, when people ask me, do I believe in the 6 days of creation? Yes, but is this to give us a chronology? I think not. It is to give us a hierarchy, again, culminating in humankind. Now, you think about the account of the seven-day creation. And if you look at it carefully, you'll find a sevenfold pattern. And that pattern contains a three-way parallel structure. So you have day one and four, light and luminaries. You have day two and five. You have the sky and sea, and you have sea and sky creatures. Or you think of days three and six, you have land and land creatures. And day seven, as I mentioned, the Sabbath. So from its seven-day opening through the tenfold pattern that you find throughout Genesis, in other words, Genesis can be remembered in terms of its storyline or its themes with the 10 fingers of your hand. Genesis is a unified and memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. And I think it's important to recognize the genius of Genesis rather than reading it in a wooden, literalistic fashion. I've written about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. You can get a copy of that book through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Our books are given to those who support the ministry. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Cody, next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cody.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question about some of the old rituals and laws pertaining to food laws and Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, that I was just, you know, some Christian churches honor the food laws and the Sabbath, and some don't. And I just have a little bit of confusion there, so maybe you could fill me in.
Yeah, well, I think you have a distinction between civil and ceremonial laws and the Sabbath. Meaning that with respect to civil and ceremonial laws, they are a type fulfilled in an antitype. And Jesus made this very, very clear with respect to dietary laws. I mentioned this, I think, on Friday's broadcast, where Jesus is pointing out in Mark 7, that it's not what goes into a person's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but it's that which proceeds from the heart. And Mark says, in saying this, Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. So there was a distinction that was made in a theocracy between that which was set apart as holy, as a light to the nations, and that which was unholy, that which needed to be redeemed. Jesus is the culmination of that. So the civil and ceremonial laws do not apply to us today. As far as the Sabbath is concerned, however, we can go back to my answer to the first question. You have a sequence. There are 6 days in which we work, and then on the seventh day, God rested, so we rest. So there's a cycle of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And that cycle should never be tampered with, meaning there should always be 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And there's an ultimate meaning imbued in all of that. So you find that in the creation narrative that I spoke about just a little bit here in the last call, in that creation narrative, you have an emphasis. In the Exodus, you have an emphasis. Well, where do you have the greatest emphasis at all? Of all, you have that emphasis in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you have resurrection. Christ rose. And because Christ rose, we know we too will rise. And Christ's resurrection was a seminal point. It was the quintessential point, meaning it is the thing we can celebrate ultimately, we have our rest in Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin and from death. We will never ultimately die. We'll be resurrected. Our bodies will die. We'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord as believers, but our bodies are going to be resurrected. And that resurrection is what impelled Christians to put the emphasis on the first day of the week, or the day of Christ's resurrection. So every single Sabbath now, we celebrate resurrection, first day of the week. So that's something that we continue to do. We do that in accordance with the word of Scripture. The cycle is what is critical to keep in mind. Coming to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
www.cri.org.
Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening in British Columbia, Canada on KARI. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Hank, I was going to say that in Genesis 1 and 2, of course, in Genesis 2, we know for sure that Adam was created, and that was obviously 6,000 years ago. In Genesis 1:26, where it is said that God created man, male and female, I think it's possible, and I want to get your take, that that could have been, that is, that Genesis 1 account as opposed to the Genesis 2, which clearly speaks about Adam. Genesis 1:26, that could have been perhaps several million years ago, where God created also the three or four different races, as opposed to the Genesis 2 account where obviously Adam was created, which was 6,000 years ago?
Well, I think that's special pleading. I don't see any validity for that whatsoever. There's a very common theory called the gap theory. It's variously called the ruin or reconstruction theory. And actually, this is another case of special pleading. It arose with the dawn of modern science, and it was an attempt to reconcile the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. And, at the end of the day, this is a wholly spurious, ad hoc kind of an imposition on the scripture. And it comes from million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists, which were supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived. And that was popularly then called the Lucifer Flood. And this ruin of the earth was God's judgment of the devil and demons. And as the argument goes, the destruction happened somewhere between the events that are recorded in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And then this destruction was followed by a seven-day reconstruction period, which is then recounted beginning with Genesis 1:3. Again, I think the gap is wholly made up. Whatever you want to do to try to reconcile science and the scripture, you're doing it in a way that's ad hoc. It's made up. It is... It took a lot of thinking, it took a lot of innovation, ingenuity sometimes, but it's wholly made up. There's no mention of a gap in either the immediate context or anywhere else in the scripture. So what science seems to demonstrate that physical evil preceded Adam, and scripture documents that physical and personal evil stem from Adam's fall. I reconcile this in a book that I was mentioning earlier, called The Creation Answer Book. But what you have here is all kinds of special pleading that is completely unnecessary. It's unnecessary because, again, as I mentioned to an earlier caller, what you have in Genesis is not a chronology. And you know that a lot of different ways. For example, on both sides of the flood, there are only 10 generations. Well, why is that? It's not because you have a sequence of generations, but there's a symmetry in the generations because there's a point that's being made. The same thing is done in Matthew, by the way, with 14, 14, and 14, which correspond to King David's name. So this is not about chronology. It's about chirology. It's about God's purposes in creation. So however old you think the world is, whether you think Adam was created 6,000 years ago, you don't get that from the biblical text. If you want to know where human beings came in the time scheme of things, look at God's book of nature. If you want to know how old the universe is, look at God's book of nature. If you're reading the Bible, read it in the sense in which it is intended. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Bill in Champaign, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have no doubt that you've addressed my question before, but I have not heard you when you answered it, and it was somebody else's question, of course, then. My question is this. What is your opinion on the doctrine of eternal security, also known as once saved, always saved? I've lost friends over this issue. I myself believe that once a person is born again, they will not lose their eternal salvation, because if anybody could lose their salvation, I'm pretty sure I could. And I thank you for taking my call, and I will listen to you on the radio. Thank you.
Okay, sure. Yeah, well, I mean, you can't lose your salvation like you can lose your car keys. You know, when you have a relationship with the living Lord of the universe, when that is a genuine relationship that's not based on a transaction, but it's based on a deep and abiding love one for another, that love is, well, something that grows over time. As you spend time with the Lord, that love becomes ever more deep and ever more meaningful. And so it is inconceivable that you're going to lose it. Now, the way that you stay in fellowship is you do the kinds of things that promote that fellowship, meaning that you are involved in a vital, dynamic relationship, not only with Christ, but with the body of Christ. You receive the graces within the spiritual gymnasium, the church, by which you can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Now, apart from that, you can certainly walk away from your faith. So the way we like to say it is, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And the reason is the one who began a good work in you is going to carry on that good work to completion. This is what Paul promises us in Philippians. Now again, we have to partake of the means of grace. We have to have an active faith. Jude 24 has a guarantee as well. God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault. Or in Ephesians, we're told that we're marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance into the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, I say all of that by way of saying that if I'm in a marriage and I devote myself to that relationship within the context of the marriage bonds, that marriage deepens. And it becomes inconceivable that the two of you will ever split up because you are devoted to one another and investing your life in one another. And this is true as well within the context of the church. Within the body of Christ, you are devoting yourself to Christ and to the body of Christ, and therefore it is inconceivable in that context, as you steep yourself in the love and graces that are given to you by the very one that you have devoted yourself to, that you will ever lose that relationship. It is inconceivable. In fact, the farther that you are down the line, it is inconceivable that you'll ever walk away from that intimacy, that love relationship. But, you know, you can see the contrary argument as well. I mean, if two people get married and the husband is a workaholic and the wife is really not attracted to the husband, and they're in the marriage relationship, and they have sort of a tepid at best relationship. They don't invest time in one another. It's very easy to see either the husband or the wife walking away from that marriage. Conversely, if two people are deeply devoted to one another, it's inconceivable to imagine that they would walk away from one another. I mean, we used to kid our kids, maybe this isn't politically correct, but we would joke around to say, you know, maybe if my wife said something that, you know, I didn't particularly like, or I want to make a little point, I'd say, you know what, I'm leaving your mother. Well, my kids never for a moment thought that that was serious. I mean, they would all laugh because they would think that this is inconceivable. The same thing, I think, is true with someone that has a genuine, heartfelt commitment to the Lord, and again, within his body. You know, I think the big problem we have today is sort of a transactional Christianity that I alluded to at the start of answering this call. You know, I prayed a prayer. I have a little card now. It's in my wallet, probably not even in your wallet. But I have this little card that gets me out of hell and gets me into heaven. And so I've made the transaction. Now I live like a baptized secular humanist. Well, that's not a real genuine faith. A real genuine faith means that you are baptized within the context of the body of Christ, and that you take up your cross and you daily follow him in community, never in isolation. In community, and in that community, again, you receive the graces whereby we can become by grace what God is by nature. You know, we are gods by participation. We are gods by grace. We're not gods in the sense of, well, being as God is in the Godhead. Which of us is omniscient or omniscient or omnipresent or transcendent or ineffable? None of us. So we're not gods as God is in the Godhead, but we're gods by participation. We're partakers, as Peter said, in the divine nature. I'll leave it at that. Again, in Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to carry that good work on to completion. And we have the assurance in John 5:24. Not my words, but the words of John. He who believes has eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1, I'm thinking of right now as well. Christ will keep you strong to the end. But again, you have to partake of the means of grace. You have to give yourself wholly to that committed relationship, not as a transaction. I said I loved you once. Never going to have to say it again, but it's a transformational relationship within the context of the body of Christ. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with a quote of the day, more answers to your questions. Do you remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you? It would be deeply appreciated if you can stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, equip.org on the World Wide Web. We'll be right back with a quote of the day and more answers.
A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Be sure to read Thinking Through Mindfulness, Psychology, Religion, or Both by Sarah C. Geis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include called to be mere ambassadors, the story of God with Morgan Freeman, the Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted, to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity, and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. There is no limit to the good a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And in that vein, the vein of humility, I was thinking today about Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee, of course, was arrested in 1952, 3 years after the communists took over in Russia. And he ended up being sentenced in 56, and he died in a communist labor camp in 1972 in China. Watchman Nee, of course, wrote a fantastic book called The Normal Christian Life, another one, Sit, Walk, Stand. Those books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find them on the web at equip.org. But Nee said this, there is no need for us to devise means to draw attention to our work. God, in his sovereign providence, can well bear that responsibility. Choice words? Choice words for us to remember as we seek humility rather than pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Craig, he's listening in Edgewood, Washington on the web. Hi, Craig.
Hey, hi, Hank. It's fantastic to talk to you. Been listening to you for years, and I kind of feel foolish calling at this point because your website, your podcast offer so much, but I've got some frustration and some hurt with friends and family that are involved in a church that is now split, involved with a homosexuality question or transgender or all the above. The church had an argument about it. They split. I've got a relative or bluntly a niece that has decided that she's interested in, you know, either male or female, and they were brought up in a church, and it's frustrating. I did a little bit of research on the church on the internet. It's the internet. It's not, you know, it's not God's word. It's not calling a somebody that is, you know, learned like you are. But it's their church seemed to be pretty open to morally as far as sexuality. They're very vague. And I don't know if that's been a thing of the last, it seems like the last 50 or 60 years. And some people have quit going to church altogether there. Some people have glommed onto the smaller church. And ultimately, it's hurt everybody. And, you know, there's multiple people just simply don't go to church anymore and just completely question God. Which is, to me, is horrifying, is the best way I could put it. I'm kind of trying to figure out how I should approach this, how we've had a great relationship. I don't want to destroy the relationship. Listening to, you know, conversations you've had with Joe Dallas some time ago, love and respect and kindness, but it's getting difficult. How do I start approaching something like this? It's family. It's people I love. Where do I go? I've got a great church, and they're hundreds of miles away from me. But the frustration is of seeing a church that welcomes this and says, hey, you know what? It's fine, whatever you think.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting, Craig, as you think about this. I was diagnosed 2017, April 15th, with mantle cell lymphoma. And the doctor told me that I needed to be treated with chemotherapy. And I did the research. And once I did the research, I started looking for the best doctor to treat me. Now, imagine I went to the doctor and he said, you know, Hank, you have mantle cell lymphoma, but don't worry about it. You're going to be just fine. Just go home and be happy. And carry on. You'll just be fine. Well, he would not have been someone that really loved or cared for me. If he really loves and cares for me, he's not only going to tell me the truth, but he's going to provide the proper treatment for me. Well, I think what's true from a medical standpoint, and by the way, I'm doing fine now, but from a medical standpoint, is also true from the standpoint of God's Word. If someone is a teacher of the Word of God, knows the Word of God, and gives you either a false diagnosis or simply tells you what you want to hear or tells you something that is politically and culturally correct, he's really not being a true servant of God. And you see this particularly with Jeremiah and Hananiah in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah constantly told people what they needed to hear. Hananiah always told people exactly what they wanted to hear. And in his frustration, Jeremiah said, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They tell you false dreams. They seek visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And this is what's happening with so many of the teachers in the church today. They're telling people precisely what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is, well, something that coheres to what they're hearing in the culture. But we're not supposed to be politically correct or culturally correct. We're supposed to be biblically correct. So now the question becomes, who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Jesus Christ? Are we going to follow the teachings of the Old and New Testament? Or are we going to follow those who are equivocating today? And the answer is, the Bible is crystal clear respecting gender-bending activities. The New Testament, in fact, derives its prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the order of creation in Genesis, as well as from prohibitions in the book of Leviticus. And Scripture contends that wholly apart from access to special revelation, general revelation is sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. And so we would do well to recognize that the Bible isn't condemning same-sex sexuality in a mean, a capricious, an arbitrary way. It is defining the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might complete. Now, obviously, we have to have the right kind of attitude. So if you have a we, they, siege mentality, that doesn't help either. You have to have the right attitude. You have to communicate. You mentioned Joe Dallas. He always says we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways. We can be too aggressive or we can be too meek. When either conviction or compassion is being compromised, then revision is an ordinance. And I always say tolerance when it comes to personal relations is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. So we should never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. And unfortunately, there are all too many churches that are doing just that.
You are so good at what you do, and after talking to you today, you're better than I ever hoped. You've got a gift. I'm glad you're well. I'm a 3-time cancer survivor. Stay strong, and someday we'll meet. Pleasure talking to you.
Craig, thank you so much. You're very, very kind. Let's go back to phone lines. Dr. Ryan, he's listening in Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I heard you're, I'm doing not too bad. I heard you're doing well with the cancer diagnosis.
I'm doing great. I mean, I'm feeling, I got a little cold last week, but other than that, that's the only cold I've had. Actually, through the whole cancer thing, I never got a cold. I just finally got a cold that went through my whole family, and I got it, but I'm almost over it already in 2 days. So, yeah, I'm feeling great, and I'm doing great. I just had a blood test the other day, and I'm now only have to go to the doctor every 2 weeks, and in I think 2 weeks' time only every month. So, it used to be a little bit of a full-time job going to the doctor as well as doing everything else I'm doing. But now it's eased up a whole lot, and I feel great. I mean, I feel like I'm a walking miracle.
Oh, praise God. That's awesome. My question for you is kind of, I don't really know how to word it necessarily, but my aunt has just been diagnosed with cancer, so I went to see her last weekend and then stayed with them, but they're really tough. Like, my uncle likes to bring up things to bash the Bible and bash God and stuff, and I didn't even honestly mention anything this time. I have in the past, like, talked about the gospel, but he doesn't really want to hear it, and he was bringing up Bart Ehrman as this scholar, and I know he is a smart guy, no doubt, but I just don't think that he understands what he's reading sometimes. Like, I don't know what to say because it was about biblical inerrancy and they're trying to say the Bible's not the word of God and stuff. And I'm like, well, that's convenient if you don't want your sin to be recognized and stuff. So, I mean, then it's easy to do that, right? Because you don't want to be accountable to all-powerful, holy God. So,
yeah, I think that's the essence of it.
Yeah, I just don't know how to, I guess, sort of how to have a good, I don't want to say argument, but a good discussion to say, well, it is the word of God. And it's amazing when you see the typology and different stuff from the Old Testament and they just don't want to hear it, I guess. And I know there is people like that where they just, it's up to God to draw them, but I don't know
what you can do.
Yeah. Sort of prove it more.
Sure. Here's what you can do, especially if Bart Ehrman is his exemplar. I think one of the good things to do is say, well, give me an example of one of Bart Ehrman's arguments in which Bart Ehrman is saying that the Bible's unreliable or the Bible's intentionally filled with lies, as Bart Ehrman is wont to say. Give me one example. I can't deal with 100 examples. I can't deal with something that is open-ended, but just give me one example to start with. Now, once you get that one example, deal with that example. And the reason I'm real confident that this is a good way to go with Bart Ehrman is that Bart Ehrman, he trots out virtually the same litany of supposed contradictions over and over and over again ad nauseum. None of them are particularly hard to rebut. In fact, in a book called Has God Spoken, I deal with so many of his arguments. So if you get that book, Has God Spoken, you'll find most of his arguments against the Bible and how I deal with those arguments. And it's a really good way of bolstering your own understanding of the Bible, how the Bible works, and how people who are, well, not literarily sophisticated, keep trying to use the Bible in ways that the Bible isn't intended to be used in order to discredit it. So again, my book, Has God Spoken, would be very, very helpful. And if you get a particular question given to you, you don't know how to answer, call me back. I'll be happy to deal with it right here on the show, or I'll send you a written answer. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be back in studio tomorrow answering your questions live. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.